Good morning, and a warm welcome to you all. And if you're a visitor for the first time, we're delighted to see you. Tea and coffee will be served in the Mayo Hall after this service. Today, the pilots are our servers, and they have made cakes, the proceeds of which will go towards Christian Aid, and we thank them for their time. Pastoral news. I just need to tell you that Maggie Arnold continues to be unwell. There was to be a Christian Aid quiz night this Saturday, and that's been postponed, and we'll let you know as soon as we can the new date. Five intrepid members of our congregation will be tackling the notorious Christian Aid 10K Circle of the City sponsored walk later this month. It is a test of stamina and endurance, which makes a Saharan marathon look like a mere stroll in the park. If you would like to, please do feel free to sponsor any of the walkers. They are Peter Ashdown, Ray Erskine, wherever she's gone. Thank you, Ray. Georgina Forbes, up you get. Rosette Barley. And Vaughan James. Thank you. At the Wednesday Forum, which is here at 11 o'clock this week, Reverend Ken Walker from the Bunyan Baptist Church will speak on things I like to do when I'm not being a minister. And also don't forget to collect your copy of Church News from the vestibule and also the new handbook. Next Sunday, there is a church meeting after the combined service, but we will also have a short special meeting before the service, which will start at 10 to 11 here in the sanctuary. And finally, Sally Butler would like to say something. Oh, well, she did want to talk about Messy Church, but she's obviously busy with the pilots. Maybe that will stay till next week. Thank you. And, oh, I didn't welcome Ken. Thank you, Ken.
Good morning, everybody. Sadly, although the program for projection is working fine, the power to connect it to the screen is not. And so we'll have to use the hymn books and revert to antique technology. Let's open our service by saying together the words of number 19 in the hymn book, which is mysteriously headed Concluding Praise. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let those who fear the Lord say, out of the depths I called upon the Lord. The Lord is at my side. I do not fear. The Lord's right hand has triumphed.
He shall
the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We join to sing, King of glory, King of peace, I will love thee. We join to pray using the prayer at number 2B in the hymn book, which we can say together. 2B. Almighty God, infinite and eternal, in wisdom, power, and love, we praise you for all that you are and for all that you do for the world. You have shown us your truth and your love. Help us by your Spirit to worship you in spirit and in truth. In repentance and faith, receive the promise of grace and the assurance of pardon. Here are words you may trust, words that merit full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To all who turn to him, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He also says, "Follow me." Thanks be to God. We join in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on John Davies is going to read our first reading from the first letter of Peter.
Yes, the reading is taken from the first letter from Peter, verses 3-9. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he gave us new life by raising Jesus Christ from death. This fills us with a living hope, and so we look forward to possessing the rich blessings that God keeps for his people. He keeps them for you in heaven, where they cannot decay or spoil or fade away. They are for you who through faith are kept safe by God's power for the salvation which is ready to be revealed at the end of time. Be glad about this, even though it may now be necessary for you to be sad for a while because of the many kinds of trials you suffer. Their purpose is to prove that your faith is genuine. Even gold, which can be destroyed, is tested by fire. And so your faith, which is much more precious than gold, must also be tested so that it may endure. Then you will receive praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed. You love him, though you've not seen him, and you believe in him, though you do not now see him. So you rejoice with a great and glorious joy, which words cannot express, because you are receiving the salvation of your souls, which is the purpose of your faith in him. Amen.
Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John, and Teresa James will read it for us.
So this is from chapter 20, John, verses 19 to 31. It was late that Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Then Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you, he said. After saying this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. Thomas said to them, unless I see the scars of the nails in his hands and put my fingers on those scars and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were together again indoors, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Then reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop your doubting and believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me? In his disciples' presence, Jesus performed many other miracles which are not written down in this book. But these have been written in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through your faith in him, you may have life.
We join to sing, "Have faith in God, my heart, trust and be unafraid." Though the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The concept of locked doors and fear reminded me of the time when I worked in a housing estate in Stepney, East London. It was home to 1,800 families. Over the time I was there, the level of crime dropped significantly, and the locality became much safer. But the fear of crime increased. Many older people would not open their doors at night or venture out. They lived imprisoned behind locked doors. I thought of this when I read the Gospel for today. Later that same day, the first day of the week, when the disciples were together behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. I want to reflect on those words for our country, for our church community, and for ourselves. Nationally, discussion today is dominated by the coming general election and, to some extent, the exploitation of fear. I remember what Rowan Williams said. "Despite the best of intentions, election campaigns can quickly turn into a competition about who can most effectively frighten voters. Fear makes us look first for defenses and for reactive, damage-limiting solutions." He then pointed out how these supposed solutions often threaten individual rights and needs and put deeper interests at risk. We have seen attacks on people who need benefit and on migrants who contribute so much to our economy and the staffing of our health services. The Human Rights Act has also come under attack, under the cloak of fear of terrorists. Muslims fear being scapegoats and have been attacked in our streets. The interests of young people are being set aside, and their obvious and real needs, such as an affordable place to live, are being ignored. Against all the voices which promote fear, Jesus promotes peace. Again and again in the Gospels, we hear him saying, "Fear not, do not be anxious. Set your minds on the kingdom of God, and the rest will come to you as well." The Bible never denies our need for security, but constantly warns that looking for security in the wrong place is deadly. That is the essence of idolatry, placing other things in the place of God, and it takes away our life. Remember that the rise of Hitler and the Holocaust was based on an appeal to the security and interest of the German people and the creation of a climate of fear. Not all people, not even a majority of people in Germany, supported the Nazi regime, but it was the fear which upheld it. The psalm set for today is number 16, and it's all about this. "Protect me, my God, in you I am safe. I say to you, you are my God. Only from you comes the good I enjoy. Those who idolize lesser things bring trouble upon themselves. I will not take part in their practices, nor will I worship their gods." Security for our country will not come from locking doors or locking out the interests of minorities whose needs may be represented as threatening us. Security for us will come from sharing the confidence of the one who passes through locked doors to say, "Peace be with you." Through this way of living, we will find life. That is, by being true to his name and his values, not about because we are afraid. This election has highlighted divisions and conflicts of interest. For example, between older people and younger people. People who are comfortably financially off and people who live from hand to mouth. People who live in good houses and people who pay high rents for miserable rooms. So we need to confront our conflicts of interest, to open our locked doors, and to re-find the peace of Jesus. And this will not be easy, nor will it be without personal cost. But I draw your attention to the gospel for today. Jesus does not stop at the greeting, "Peace be with you." He goes on immediately to talk about the active practice of forgiveness. In the context of this election, the practice of forgiveness means voting for the common good, not for personal interest. Like it or not, we have been entrusted with the power of liberating society or enslaving it. Jesus said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. To me, his words describe the process necessary for reconciliation. We have the power to re-establish the peace of our community, forgiveness, or to remain without stuck in our differences, unforgiveness. Churches like ours are one of the only networks remaining with the whole country. The distressing conditions of so many of the people that the churches encounter in their daily ministry moved Anglican leaders to write a pastoral letter before the general election, a general election whose results, they said, would be fateful for state and society alike. The bishops felt compelled by their faith to spell out the need for politics to recover the language and conviction of serving the common good. This is inconvenient for our political leaders, especially for those in government. The majority of the country may no longer have faith, but the church has, and reminds all the people of values they may have forgotten. The whole point of Jesus Christ was that he came to earth and experienced the human condition. It is not an extraterrestrial faith. Christians everywhere and through the ages have prayed as a result, as a part of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven." That is why politics and the life of a Christian disciple can never be separated. That is why the church calls for its members to play a full part in the political life of the nation. Predictably, the comments of the bishops resulted in various ministers calling them closet leftists who should get out of politics. But significantly, the economist Will Hutton said, "Don't condemn the church. Who else is arguing for the common good?" Individually, security is our most fundamental personal need. Life is not unbroken ease. We experience illness and bereavement, and God often seems not to be an active player in the real world. We have worries about money, worries about the people who depend upon us, or the people we care for, whether children or older people, and concerns also about our personal safety. The gospel presents us with the story of Thomas, who doubted Jesus' resurrection. The story is one of a series of signs recorded by St. John. They describe the overwhelming experience of the risen Jesus, which transformed his friends from a terrified residue into a group with conviction and a confidence which changed the whole world. How exactly did that happen? There was a time after the death of Jesus when his friends experienced the resurrection as a physical event. But this physical experience is not given to us. The most important feature of the Thomas story is the final comment which Jesus made to Thomas, so critical indeed that it was the saying of Jesus with which St. John originally ended his gospel. "Because you have seen me, you have found faith. Happy are they who find faith without seeing me." For St. John, the point of the record of the appearances of Jesus to the 12 is that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through faith we may have life through his name. Life is given to us as we live by that faith and not by proof. The meaning of the experience of Jesus' own life is that we must live by faith, not by certainty. To most of us, proofs are not given. Not all of us have a blessed assurance. We warm to the character of Thomas, who had doubts. A few people experience miracles, but miracles are gifts, not guarantees. At the most critical time of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus lived by faith in the God who was his Father and who is also our Father, but who was unseen. Christianity is about putting our confidence and loyalty in the God who is revealed to us in the life and death of Jesus. Because you have faith in God, says the epistle, you are all under the protection of his power, and trials come as a test of your faith. And again, in the same letter, you have not seen him, yet you love him, and trusting in him without seeing him, you are filled with a glorious joy too great for words. The characteristic greeting of Jesus is peace be with you. We can draw on that peace. He allows us to be unafraid. Indeed, he commands us to be unafraid. God is an inner resource available to each of us in the secret place of our hearts and minds, that place where no secrets are hidden. It's this inner presence and source of strength that we can and must cultivate. It's wonderfully described in that same psalm which I quoted earlier. You, O God, are all I have, and you give me all I need. My future is in your hands. I praise you, for you are my guide, and by night you speak to my conscience. I am always aware of your presence, so near that nothing can shake me. So my heart is glad, and my soul delights, my body can rest secure. You will not leave me to the world of the dead, nor banish to the abyss one whom you love. You will show me the path to life. Your presence will be my unbounded joy, my delight forevermore. Amen. Keep silence for a few moments. We join to sing number 521, Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labor to pursue. We join in our prayers for ourselves, for the church, and for all people everywhere. Let us pray. Blessed are you, Holy God, Creator, Redeemer, and Life-Giver. You have spoken the world into being and filled it with wonder and beauty. Blessed are you, Holy God, for people of every language and culture, and for the rich variety you give to life. Blessed are you, Holy God, for your Spirit, the fire of love burning in our hearts, bringing us to faith and calling us to holiness in the church and in the world. For every blessing we have received, we give you thanks and praise. We pray for all people everywhere according to their need. And in this week, we think especially and above all of the people of Nepal. Bless the international efforts which are going on to release, to bring comfort to people in Nepal. Grant that the effectiveness of the gifts which people here have given may be maximized. Grant that the international community may respond appropriately to the worst imaginable disaster happening to one of the poorest countries in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We remember the election coming on Thursday, which will be very critical for this country. We pray for all the people of our country, for all who serve the common good in our country and in our government. We pray for all in authority and who are involved in the arrangements for the election. Lord, in your mercy, give wisdom to all in authority. Direct this and every nation in the ways of justice and of peace, that we may honor one another and seek the common good. Give grace to us, our families and friends, and to all our neighbors, that we may serve Christ in one another and love as he loves us. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all who suffer. We pray for the sick, for those who mourn, for those without faith, for those who serve the needy. In the silence, we remember our friends and people known to us who are in need of our help. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our service as we make our offering. Lord, accept these gifts as the symbol of our offering and our commitment to you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Everyone here is welcome to this table to take part in the communion of the body and blood of Christ, which we share together. The bread has gluten-free options, and the wine is non-alcoholic, so no one need feel constrained on either of those things. When we receive the bread, when it's distributed, we eat it immediately. And then when we receive the wine, we retain it and then drink it all together. The risen Christ came and stood among his disciples and said, "Peace be with you." Then were they glad when they saw the Lord. Alleluia. The peace of the risen Christ be always with you and also with you. when Jesus was at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, all of you. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was ended, he took the cup and gave you thanks, gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for all people, so that sins might be forgiven. Do this in remembrance of me." Dying, he destroyed our death. Rising, he restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Send your Holy Spirit upon these gifts of bread and wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ. Gather us who share this feast into the kingdom of your glory, that with all your people in every time and place, we may praise and worship you forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Blood of Christ. Father, we celebrate this Passover of gladness, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of praise. Amen. We join to sing Luther's great hymn, Ein fester Berg, Our God Stands Like a Fortress Rock. You may think that some of these words are extreme, but I think the sense of them is spoke to me particularly in this week. So, our God stands like a fortress rock, which with walls that will not fail us. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us always. Amen. We will say the grace to each other, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.